me encourage you to turn to Acts, the 20th chapter. Acts 20, starting with verse 33. Paul is discussing giving. And I want to say right off the top, because I suspect some of you, when you picked up your bulletin and you saw the sermon topic was giving, thought, oh no, here we go again. This religious nut's going to get up there and beg for money. Now, we're not talking about money here. This is not a sermon about money. We don't need your money. Let me say that again, loud and clear. We, in this congregation, do not need your money. The property is paid for. We don't pay any salaries. I'm not paid. Bill's not paid. Carl's not paid. Richard's not paid. Nobody's paid. About 90% of our income goes for benevolent work in this community. You may notice there are bags of coats everywhere. And we really appreciate the work the ladies are doing on that. We don't need your money. That's not what this sermon is about. In Acts the 20th chapter, starting with verse 33, Paul says, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. And I've already had two jokes made about my clothing this morning. I'm not known for being a good dresser, okay? And when my wife doesn't pick things out, no telling what I'll end up wearing. But Paul said, I didn't look for your dresses. I didn't want your clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. So my income came from being a school teacher and the support of my family has come from my secular work. I like it that way. When I first became involved in this ministry, Dr. Basil Barrett Baxter, who was one of my advisors back when all this started, a well-known preacher in the Church of Christ, came to me and he said, John, don't ever put yourself at the mercy of the church. And what he meant by that was, if you're going to deal with the challenges that are facing the church today, you need to be able to speak without having to be concerned about congregational difficulties. And so my role here has been just to help, not to lead. Paul says, I've taken care of my own needs. And everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work. We must help the weak. Remembering the words that the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you know that statement by Jesus is not in the Bible? You may notice in your Bible there's no reference to that. It's kind of interesting that many times that's the case. John 21, 25, the writer John said, the whole world won't contain what I'd like to write. So everything Jesus said is not in the Bible. And that's a statement that Jesus made. And I don't have any question that he made it, but nobody wrote it down. So this is the only reference we see to it. Learning to give is hard. This is the basis of Christianity. And it's hard. It's especially hard today because our culture is so materially, selfishly oriented. You know, Cindy came across a statement I thought was really appropriate. And I don't know where she saw it, but listen to this. If you love someone, you will give them your time. If you love someone, you will give them your time. You remember when you were a kid? If you had a family member that you hardly ever saw, maybe a father, you questioned their love? Well, I know I did. time and again talking to women who feel unloved, almost inevitably the discussion comes around, well, he didn't spend any time with me. He didn't take me anywhere. We don't do anything together. We don't have any time. If you love someone, you give them your time. So we're not talking about money today. We're talking about family. We're not talking about money today. We're talking about work. We're talking about recreation. We're talking about sex. We're talking about the things that have nothing to do with money, but are the basis of Christianity and the basis of family, children. We need to understand that God doesn't need our money. Many times in this pulpit I've said, hey, if you can't give cheerfully, please don't. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. If you can't give cheerfully, then please don't give. We don't need your money. It'll get done. It'll get done. Listen to what Paul said in Acts 17, beginning with verse 23. He's talking about God, and he says, you ignorantly worship him. And he who you worship in ignorance, I declare to you, the God that made the world and all that is in it, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made by men's hands. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs anything, seeing that he gives to all life and breath and all things. For in him we live and move and have our being. See, our concept of God so many times makes us not understand that God has called us to give the few times he has, because we need to know how to give. That was one of the hardest things I had to deal with coming out of atheism. Coming out of atheism, I had been taught survival of the fittest. You're number one. And to change that? To not think that way anymore? Boy, was that hard. It took me 50 years to get to the point where I could really say, yeah, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. So you read 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7 and 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, and those are the only two passages that talk about congregational giving. It's not a big theme in Scripture. So I'd like to talk about a couple of things connected with this. First of all, I want to emphasize to you that there are problems if being a receiver is a way of life. If you are a person that just takes and takes and takes, if you receive, and that's all you ever do is receive, if you haven't learned to give, then narcissism is a problem in your life. Narcissism is self-love. Narcissism is a major, constant danger. Our priorities are messed up. Greed, selfishness, jealousy, hoarding, self-gratification. Those are all things that show up. And it shows up in every aspect of our lives. Why does abuse take place? Have you ever thought about that? Why would a man abuse his wife? Or a wife abuse her husband? Why would anyone abuse a child? Have you ever found yourself saying, I just don't understand how anybody could do that? You know, let's just watch a little. I don't know what my classification is for a deacon. I'm not actually his grandfather. I'm his surrogate grandfather. But I watch him. We have a little routine. Every night, Mo gives him a shower. And he comes running out totally naked. It's hilarious. It's absolutely hilarious. He'll peek around the couch, and Cindy will take off with her little patter. And he'll grin, he'll come running, he'll make a couple laps around the table. What joy. You think to yourself, how could anybody beat up a little kid like that? But you see, if all you've ever done is receive in your life, if you're narcissistic in nature, and you've never learned to give, then that kid is interfering with your receiving. That kid's a threat. And people respond with violence. Maybe you've ever thought about that. But you see, this is one of the reasons God calls us to give. And it's interesting that this selfishness shows up in so many ways. It shows up in religion. Acts, the 8th chapter, we read, when Simon saw that the laying on of hands by the apostles offered the money, he offered the money saying, give me that power also. And the apostle said to him, man, you got a heart problem. Have you ever known religious people who want to receive all the time? If you haven't, turn on your TV set. Turn on your television. Some people are religious for the wrong reason, for money. And did you notice the passage I mentioned a minute ago in Acts 20, beginning with verse 33? Paul says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities. I have shown you all things so that you would know to support the weak. See, only being a receiver robs us of the best of everything we do. Our job cannot just be for money. You know, Dane's looking for work. He's been overseas for 14 years, and he's trying to get back into the American job market. One of the things I've said to him is, you know, don't just take any job comes along. You need to have something you enjoy. If you're just doing it for money, then you're going to be miserable. God wants us to be people who aren't just in it for money, not just selfishness, not just narcissism. Giving is vital to maintaining a family, for marriage. Why get married? Our society's having a problem with marriage. Why? Because marriage involves giving or it doesn't work. And sometimes people recognize that early, and they don't want any part of it. It's interesting, the new records coming out now on states that have had gay marriage for a period of time, and what's happening to the divorce rate among the gay marriage participants. It's huge. Why? Because any kind of marriage involves the necessity of giving. Some of you old timers remember there was a song by Peggy Lee. Some of you young people, you'll have to have your grandpa explain this to you. The song was titled, Is That All There Is? It's quite a song. She talks about going to a circus and how she wanted to go to a circus. And so she went to the circus and she saw the circus. And then as she saw the circus, she said, is that all there is to a circus? Is that all there is? And she goes through a whole series of things that were major events in her life. And she says, is that all there is? People who have sexual problems because they want to be receivers. They have not learned to give. And if you have not learned how to give in a sexual relationship, you are not going to find satisfaction in that relationship. Christianity is that deep. It gets into every fabric of our being. It's interesting to me, back in the old days when Masters and Johnson were talking about all the things that people are doing in sex, one of the things they discovered was that people who were deeply religious inevitably had the best sex life. Why? Because they knew how to give. They knew how to give. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. That's not just about money. That's about sex. That's about every aspect of your being. And as our country has moved away from God, we have become receivers. Peter, Paul, and Mary had a little thing not too long ago that I thought was kind of funny. Actually, I think it was done years and years and years ago, but Peter was talking about magazines in our country and how it has reflected what's happened to us as a country. He points out that Back in the old days, the number one magazine in the country was Life. Well, Life's pretty broad. Life covers just about everything. But then we had U.S. News and World Report. Well, now we've narrowed it down a little bit. Now we're just talking about America. And then another new magazine came in. It was called People. Well, that's narrower yet. That's just you and me. And then the next magazine to come out was Us. Okay? And now we have a new magazine out. It's called Self. Self. And I understand this new one out, it hadn't even been publicized yet. It's going to be called Me. You see what's happened? We've moved from Life to Country to People to Us to Me. And our misery has increased in the same way. We all know you can't buy happiness. So why do we keep trying? So how do you become a giver? How to become a giver instead of a receiver? You know, we serve a God who has given to us relentlessly. Our very existence, against all odds, is continuously maintained by God. I have a website for you to write down. It's an amazing website. It's called apod.nasa.org, all lowercase, apod.nasa.org. Every day, they have a new picture taken in outer space. Every day. When I get up in the morning, the very first thing I do after I've had a prayer or two is I go to my computer, I hit apodnasa.com.org. And they show me something new. Something 20 billion light years out there. Today it was the remains of supernova 1987A, which I talked about not too long ago. And you just look at it and say, look at the size of this thing. Look what's happening out there. Our papers this last week had a nutty discussion about a new planet series. A whole bunch of planets, Earth-like planets. Orbiting a star, what they neglected to tell you was that star is a red dwarf, which couldn't possibly support life. But yet the planets all could have water on them. So here we have, front page news. On the South Bend Tribune, it was front page. But you see, God has, against all odds, created a place where we can live. The sky's beautiful right now. We get a clear night. If you haven't gone outside, go outside. Man, Venus is just, it's so bright you can almost get a shadow from it. Mars is up there and Mercury is coming up high and Saturn's up later. You got all this beautiful stuff to see. And around here, at this time of year when it's cold like this, you can see the Milky Way. And if you can sit there and look at that and not be in a quandary about how can God love me when he does all that? Lord, what is man that thou art mindful of him? But then we can also look inside us. David says in Psalms 139, verse 14, I will praise thee, Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Indeed. This machine, and we gripe. Everybody came in this morning hacking and running noses and sneezing and we're all complaining about our health. But I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Tell him a machine that can run full tilt for 80 years and still be vertical and functioning. So David says in Psalms 8 and verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you visit him. For you have made him a little lower than the angels You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the work of your hands. And you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and beasts of the field and fowl of the air and fish of the sea and whatever passes through the paths of the sea. You want to help be a giver instead of a receiver? Get you in perspective of the incredible creation in which we live. I'm trained in the sciences, and I'll tell you something. The more you study the creation, the more you're amazed at the intricacies and the complexity of this world, and the less you can believe that this is all a big happy accident. But then to realize, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves me that much. How can that be? And doesn't that motivate me to be more of a giver when I see what God has given to me? I'd also like to suggest to you we all need to get away from self-serving acts and showmanship. There's a story in Acts, the 5th chapter, beginning with verse 1, about a husband and wife team, Ananias and Sapphira. They made a donation to the church. That's not what is important here. And as a matter of fact, Peter tells us that's not what's important. The Bible says, Acts 5, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a possession and kept part of it back. Okay, that's all right. God never said, give everything you got, materially. As a matter of fact, the ancient Jews were told 10%. That means you kept 90%. That's not in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we're to give cheerfully. Our giving is to be a reflection of our love. So it wasn't the fact that they kept some of it back. That's not the issue. What Peter says to them is, while it remained, was it not your own? And after you sold it, was it not in your own power? See, he's saying, that's okay. If you wanted to keep some of it in a 401k, that's good. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. See, what happened was that this husband-wife team brought this donation. And the Bible says they laid it at the feet of the apostles. And I have a hunch they were doing this. Hey, watch. And the implication, apparently they even said this, was, look what we did. We sold our property and here it is. They didn't say, well, here's half of it. Here it is. They wanted to have the notoriety in their giving. Matthew 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, starting with verse 1, take heed that you do not do your giving before men in order to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you do your giving, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. You understand what was going on here? These guys are making a contribution, but they're doing it with flair, you know. Hey, look what I'm doing. Hey, look. It was show. It was show. Kind of interesting. I got my second master's degree from Notre Dame. And in the Notre Dame library, as you walk in the front door, there are some gold sheaths. They're big things. They stand like 8 feet tall and 4 feet wide. And they have the names of those who donated to build the library. You can be on a ruby sheath, a silver sheath, or a gold sheath, depending on how much you gave. And if you really gave a lot, you get your image on a plaque on a wall. And there's one guy that's even got a statue of himself. I don't know how many million he gave. And that's wonderful. I admire people that give for education. I spent a lot of time in that library. It's a great library. But let me read the rest of what Jesus says. I say to you, you've already had your reward. Oh. So if you gave so that people pay attention to you, he doesn't say it's wrong. He just says, you got it. That's the end of it. But he says, when you do your giving, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. The giving you do in secret will be rewarded openly by the Father. So you can search this whole building and you won't see any plaques. You can look all around and you won't see any record of giving posted publicly. We don't put that in the bulletin. We had our, turned out, yearly meetings a couple of weeks ago. That's the first time you heard a financial report in I don't know how long, over a year. We probably ought to do better than that, but nonetheless, that's not the emphasis. The emphasis is on what you do that is not publicly acclaiming your goodness. And the best thing you can give is your time. Let me tell you something I experienced just recently that most of you know this guy. We have a brother that worshiped with us here for quite a while. His name was Jim Harris Savage. Jim, good man. Jim has been involved in a lot of good works. He left us because he was addressing a family need in Mishawaka. And now he's working with them in Mishawaka to take care of some things they're doing over there on the east side of Mishawaka. But then the other day I was talking to some people, Dave and Donna to be exact, and they said, you know what, Jim stopped by here and visited us. Oh, really? See, Jim's retired from the body work he did for I don't know how many years. So what's he doing with his time? Now, he's not waving a flag. He'll be embarrassed to know I referred to that this morning. But that's what he's doing. I talked to Audrey. Oh, yeah, Jim Harris Savage was here at Timbers. You know, they stayed over here an hour and a half. Really? See, that's what Jesus is talking about. That's giving. That's giving. And Jesus says, you need to be a giving person. I'm going to embarrass Peggy, but Peggy, sitting back there, you don't hear much out of Peggy. You know, I haven't seen her wave a flag saying, look what I'm doing. But I'll tell you something she does. She visits in the hospitals here in Dowagiac. And she's been doing that for a long, long time. And see, that's the point I'm trying to make here. The point I'm trying to make is, we need to let God's Spirit work in us. And your giving needs to be giving of time. Let me remind you again of the statements that Cindy gave me. If you love someone, you'll give them your time. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. What's that mean? Give them your time. Not money. Money is not an issue. Your time. And you have some promises. In Luke 6 chapter and verse 38, the Bible says, given, it will be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give to your bosom. For with the same measure you pass out blessings, the same will be used in blessing you. You know, you get 168 hours a week. God gave that to you. Want to have a little exercise that will probably frustrate you? Try and figure out what to do with 168 hours. Take off how many hours to sleep. Take off how many hours you eat. Take off, if you're still working, how many hours you work. And try to figure out what happened to the rest of that time. It's scary. Maybe the boob tube is part of the problem there. But I think it's important to understand that we are people who need to be givers. And giving our time is the greatest expression of what we can do to serve God, to find happiness, to be satisfied and contented. In 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 3, Paul says, "For I testify," talking about a group of Christians in Macedonia, "that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to saints." Isn't that interesting? We're studying Galatians as part of Macedonia on Wednesday night. And one of the things that was happening was, in some of these congregations, they were really doing a job. They were begging to be able to give. "And they did not do as we had expected, for they gave themselves first to the Lord." You hear the priority there? They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us, in keeping with God's will. "So we urge Titus, since he earlier had made a beginning, to bring also this completion, this act of grace." Giving is an act of grace on your part. "But just as you excel in everything else, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving." Have you given yourself to God? Are you able to give in all these aspects of life that I'm talking about? I'm not talking about money. We haven't made any reference to money here. I'm talking about your love. I'm talking about your work. I'm talking about your service. I don't know about you, but every time I study this subject, I realize I have a long way to go. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to come here this morning. Father, we're so thankful for all these little kids that are running around here and squealing and laughing and enjoying themselves. What a great blessing you've given us in these children, Father. Help us to encourage them and to strengthen them. Help us to give to them so that they will grow up able to give to others. And Father, thank you also for the material blessings we have, that we're sitting here when it's cold outside in a warm building. We're able to sit in comfortable seats. That in a few minutes we will have more to eat than we can eat. God, don't let us take that for granted, and thank you, God, for giving us the opportunity to enjoy these blessings. But Father, all of us need to work on our hearts. Help us, Father, to be people who can give cheerfully. Help us individually to be able to enjoy giving and to learn to give in every aspect of our life. In our relationships with each other and in our service and relationships with you. Thank you, Father, for all you've given us. Help us to reflect that giving in our relationship to others. In Christ's name. I'm begging with you to be a giver, not a taker. And if you're here this morning and if there's a need that you have, we want to give you an opportunity to express that need, to pray with you, to help you move closer to what the Lord would have you be. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, we urge you to come as together we stand and sing to encourage you. Won't you please come?